Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. Thankful for your faithfulness. Thankful for your goodness that you show to each and every one of us assembled here and all your children all over the world, that you show yourself faithful. Father, we do recognize that there are members of our body in this local congregation that are having some problems with health. You know who they are. We pray that you bring about the healing of their bodies, relieve them from their pains in such a way as to bring glory to you. We know that you are faithful and that we can count upon you. We thank you, Father. Thank you for the privilege that is ours to assemble together to worship and hear a portion of your word expounded. We recognize that the human mind is incapable of grasping anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We move to Romans chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. Romans chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. In the 1984 edition of the NIV, reads as follows: To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. May glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Now, it is our assertion that the second major issue Apostle Paul developed under God's response to unrighteousness is that God's judgment is independent of the law that he discussed in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. So far, we have considered the introductory remarks in verses 1 and 2. Now, this was followed by our exposition of the apostles' discourse on judgment for hypocrisy, stubbornness, and lack of repentance in verses 3 through 6. Next to this, then, is a discourse on God's reward based on a person's work, not mere possession of the law, in verses 7 through 13. So he ends the second major issue with a discourse that indicates that law and conscience affect God's judgment in verses 14 through 16. Our concern in this study is, of course, is with verses 7 through 13. But for the purpose of our exposition of the passage, we have further subdivided that section into two. The first consists of the results of God's judgment that in effect cover the concept of reward in verses 7 through 10. Now, this should not surprise you because the word reward or repay used in Romans 2 verse 6. It's really translated from a Greek word that in verse 6 we stated is used with the sense of to recompense. That is, to reward or to punish, whether tangibly or intangibly, based of course upon what a person deserves. Thus, although many people Once they hear the word reward, think in positive terms. B. The English dictionaries indicate that it is a word that has either positive or negative connotation. But we know once we say reward, we think about it's a good aspect of it. It has a negative connotation as well. Hence, though, when we use the word result in our study, in connection with this first subsection, we are concerned with reward. Now, this aside, the second concerns explanation of God's judgment in verses 11 through 13. That, in a sense, addresses the fact that mere possession of the law does not please God, but its application. Our focus in our present study is with the first subsection that is concerned with the results of God's judgment. Now, analysis of the passage before us indicates that the results of God's judgment could be categorized as either positive or negative. Positive or negative. However, these results are not neatly divided in the sense that the apostle, for example, begins with the positive results and after completing his discourse on them, then switch to the positive, to the negative. No, that's not what he did. He began with a positive result in verse 7. Then switch to negative results in verses 8 and 9. After that, he returned to state a positive result in verse 10. Now, in order to present our study in an orderly fashion, we will consider then verses 7 and 10 together, and then verses 8 and 9. Now we'll see verse 7 and 10 deal with the positive, verse 8 and 9 deal with the negative. So that's where we're going to group and then consider the passage. Now, the summary that we have given, really, in a sense, leads to a message that we believe the Holy Spirit wants you to hear, and that is this. Be concerned about doing good, because the results of God's judgment or decision on a person's deeds should be blessing or punishment. Again, be concerned about doing good, because the results of God's judgment or decision on a person's deeds could be blessing or punishment. Now, it is important we understand that our use of the word judgment is to really be understood to mean decision of God conceived of in the legal domain. And this was the meaning, that was the meaning of the Greek word rendered judgment in Romans 2 verse 1 when we examined it. So the decision of God then will lead to certain results that are stated in the passage we're studying. In other words, although I use the word judgment, with that word judgment, you should think more in terms of decision that God makes. Now, there is a sense that beginning from verse 7, the apostle illustrated the quotation he expressed in verse 6. Now, you recall, in verse 6, he had quoted from Psalm 62, and this is what he said, will give to each person according to what he has done. That was the quotation. Now he begins verse 7, we say, in a sense, this is not an illustration of that quotation. Now we say this because the apostle used a Greek particle in the beginning of phrase of verse 7, that may actually be used for emphasis with the meaning, indeed, indeed. However, the apostle used it to introduce the fact that he will be contrasting two things related to the concept of reward or recompense. Thus then, the Greek particle may be translated something like this, on the one hand, as in the common English Bible, although most of our English versions interpreted the particle as not necessary to introduce the contrast that the apostle gave in our passage of study, and so they did not translate it. They just left it alone, the Greek word "men." They didn't translate it. Now, be that as it may, though, the first result of God's judgment or decision is eternal or everlasting life. As in the last clause of what we're studying, look at the last clause of verse 7, where it says, he will give eternal life. Interestingly, literally, see, the Greek actually reads simply eternal life. That's what it says, eternal life. Now, the sentence he will give of the NIV does not appear in the Greek text, but it is added by the translators of the NIV and many of our other former English versions to help make sense of the Greek, although that also creates another problem as whether eternal life is merited. Now, the use of the future tense, though, is probably not even a good one, since eternal life is a present possession of believers in Christ. We have it now. We're not living it yet, but we have it. So, if the word give should be used in to make sense, then it may be best to use the present tense. So it reads, he gives eternal life. He gives eternal life. Not will give. He gives eternal life. Implying that is what God does whenever an elect of God believes in Christ. Anytime an elect believes, he gives eternal life. So that's why we say it's best, if we use the word give to make sense, it should be in the present tense. So that's what he continues to do. Now, granting of eternal life is an eternal decision of God, and those who are to receive it are our elect. In other words, God made an eternal decision of those who are going to have eternal life. It's an eternal decision. Now, that aside, God's decision in eternity results then in granting of eternal or everlasting life in time to those who believe in Jesus Christ. Now, we use the word eternal or everlasting to describe the life God gives. Now, this is because the word eternal is translated from a Greek word that may pertain to a long period of time, and so means long ago, when benefit of Christ's death on the cross was applied to the elect of God, as that is the way it's used in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. It is, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Now see that phrase, before the beginning of time, literally the Greek simply reads this way, before the time of ages, or simply before eternal times. Now, our world though may pertain to a period of unending duration, and so it means without end or everlasting, as the word is used to describe the punishment due to unbelievers in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9. Second Thessalonians. Now this is, and I hope you get that sense too, just the idea that a human being is going to be in eternal state, cut off from God, to me it's unbearable. It's a thought unbearable. But it is going to happen. Now it's just the idea, just think about it. Somebody's cut off from God forever. It's not like after a time he come. No. It's all eternity. Now you wrestle with that in your mind, I hope you do. That should motivate you, you know, to give the gospel to whoever you can. Because just that, the thought. Look at what it says here. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Think, can you imagine? I mean, just imagine a place. Nothing good from God comes in. Nothing. Now, you know, the Bible will not be with this body. It's a different kind of body. And a person can't experience God's goodness or love or power. Nothing. It's unbearable. But that's what's going to happen to anyone who doesn't believe in Christ. Now, the Greek word, though, translated eternal, may pertain, though, to a period of time without beginning or end. Hence the meaning eternal, as it is used to describe God's Spirit or Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit's involvement in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, as stated in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14. It is, how much more then with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, that's a word, offered himself unblemished to God, cleansed our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. Now in our passage of Romans chapter 2 verse 7, the Greek word is used really with the meaning everlasting. That is continuing forever or without end. Now the word we indicated has the meaning everlasting in our specific verse is used to describe the word life. See, that word life is translated from a Greek word that may refer to life in a physical sense, as the word is used in the warning of the Lord Jesus Christ regarding being drawn into greed in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Luke chapter 12 verse 15. It reads, "Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life," that's the physical aspect, "does not consist in the abundance of his possession." Now the Greek word may refer to life that surpasses physical life. That is a transcendent life. So it is in use to describe the life of God the Father or God the Son that each has, all the life, both are its source. In John chapter 5, verse 26. John chapter 5, verse 26. John chapter 5, verse 26 reads, "For as the Father has life in himself," so that's a transcendent life, "so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." Again, transcendent life. Now it is in this sense of transcendent life, though, that the word is used to describe believers who have it. In Acts chapter 13, verse 14. 48. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. It is, "When the Gentiles heard this," that's when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, when they thought, well, we could always go to the Jews first and give them the gospel. But when they turned out to be negative, they said, well, I'm done with you. Now I'm going to turn to the Gentiles. That's why he said, "When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honor the word of the Lord." And notice the next thing. "And all who were appointed for eternal life believe." That's what I mean by that eternal decision. They were appointed. It's not something that God just does at whim. It's something that's been already decided. He made a decision. Can I explain it? No, I can't. And no human being can either. God is God. He decides to give you eternal life and not the other person. So the only thing you can do is to be grateful and be more devoted to him. Because there's no reason for any of us to be appointed to eternal life except in his own goodness and kindness. And he knows what he's doing. But this is what it is here, that they were appointed. Everyone that's been appointed. So no one, I know people don't want to hear this kind of fact, they want to explain it away, you just can't get around it. It's an eternal decision that God made about those who receive this eternal life. Anyway, in our passage of Romans chapter 2 verse 7, the word means life, though, in the sense of the condition of living or the state of being alive. But because of the adjective use, this life then refers to the state of being with God. Being with God. Now this being the case, although we frequently find the phrase eternal life. But perhaps when it concerns humans, it is probably better we use the phrase everlasting life instead of saying eternal life. It's not that it's wrong. I'm just saying perhaps it's better to use that phrase everlasting life. That is, of course, continuing forever or without end. Now, the reason I make this suggestion is because with respect to believers, there is a point in time when they receive this life. We don't always have it. We have it, we receive it at a particular time. So it is at a time when a person believes or exercises faith in Christ that the person receives it. So for that reason, we'll say an everlasting life, that is life that continues. Not necessarily eternal in the sense that God has it, but then we can't be dogmatic about those things. It's just a matter of how people use those words. You can say everlasting, eternal. You say close to the same thing, but it's a slight difference between them when it comes to human beings. Now, again, like I said, we cannot be dogmatic about it. Now, since the life that we receive as salvation is the life of Christ, that's the reason we can be so dogmatic, as indicated by the pen of the Apostle Paul Apostle John in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. Okay, the point I'm making is that it's really probably better for us to say we are recipients of everlasting life. Not necessarily eternal life, although it is eternal, but because it begins at some point, we say a life that is forever. Now, but then the reason we cannot be dogmatic is what we receive is the life of Christ, and the life of Christ is eternal. And that's why we can say we must use everlasting. Some translation use that, but we can say you must. You may use it, but it makes better sense. However, if you use eternal, you're not wrong. So here it says, and this is a testimony. God has given us eternal life. Eternal life, look at why it is. And this life is in His Son. So that's the life that's in Christ. That's what's given to us. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So it's because of that. Because the life we have, once we're saved, is the life that Christ has, or God has, really. Therefore, we can say eternal life as well. But to be more technical in terms of for us when we receive it, what we receive is the life that's now everlasting. Now, so all we're saying is that although we receive God's life that begins at a certain point in time, but once we have this life, it continues without end. It continues without end. Thus, to remind us of this fact, that we do receive it at some point, and then it continues without end, that's why we suggest that it may be necessary to use the word everlasting life. That's all to show there's a point we receive it. Again, like I said, if you use eternal, it doesn't mean you're wrong. But we're just saying, in order to be more technically correct, is we receive a life at some point, and that life is now everlasting. Anyway, this interpretation is actually reflected in such English versions, such as the contemporary English versions of God's Word, that they use the expression that lasts forever, or the word everlasting. That's how they translate it, everlasting. Either way is correct. It just, the everlasting to me is much more technically correct. Anyway, the recipients of everlasting or eternal life are described as those who devote serious effort
to obtain three things mentioned in the verbal phrase of what we're studying. In other words, what we're saying is, if you're a recipient of this eternal life or everlasting life, you're now being described. Now that you devote yourself to these three things mentioned in Romans 2 verse 7. Look at what it says. Seek glory, honor, and immortality. Now these are three things we're going to look into carefully. To begin with, the word seek is translated from a Greek word that may mean to seek, to look for, in order to find. Now the word may mean to request or to demand or even to ask for something, as it is used by Apostle Paul to justify his threat of punishing the offenders in the church in Corinth during his visit to them, as recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 3. Second Corinthians chapter 13 verse 3. Second Corinthians chapter 13 verse 3. It reads, since you are demanding, that's our Greek word here, says demand. Since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He's not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. Now the word may also mean to devote serious effort to realize one's desire or objective. Hence, it then means to strive for, or to try to obtain, or even to aim, as the word is used in describing Timothy's devotion to the affairs of the Philippians, unlike many others, as we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 21. Philippians chapter 2, verse 21. It reads, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now here, looks out is, you know, people striving for. But of course, Paul was talking about Timothy, it's the other way around. He's looking out for you, the Philippians. In our passage of Romans chapter 2, verse 7, though, the Greek word is used with the meaning of to strive for, or to try to obtain, in the sense of to devote serious effort to realize one's desire or objective. If you want something bad, as they say, you put all your effort in it. That's what people do. Those who succeed in many things, that's what they do. They put going all in. That's something that's required in the spiritual life. Now the Greek although it has the meaning to devote serious effort to realize one's desire objective, nonetheless, the Greek used what's called a present participle, implying here that of continual striving or trying to obtain the three things the apostle listed. In other words, you are devoted to these three things. You want it bad. That's what we're saying. Now, in effect, those described then are continually seeking the things described continually. They don't give up. Never give up. They are really in the state that state, of course, because they have everlasting life. If they didn't have everlasting life, they wouldn't be seeking this, they wouldn't be devoted to this. Because they do have everlasting life, then they will devote themselves to these three things. Now, the focus of the word is simply then, the Greek word used, is simply to describe those involved as seekers of the three things mentioned. In other words, the Greek is saying, if you are a believer, you should be one that is can be described as one so devoted, as a seeker. You want this, by all means, you want it. Well, we won't say by all means, maybe according to the truth anyway. Anyway, the first thing listed is that you be, if you be wanted more than anything, you be devoted to. The first thing listed is glory. Glory. That is translated from a Greek word that may mean brightness, splendor, radiance. That is, of course, the condition of being bright or shining. And so it is used to describe the physical phenomenon associated with the light that blinded Paul prior to his conversion, while on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, as described in Acts chapter 22, verse 11. Acts 22, verse 11. Acts chapter 22, verse 11. It is, my companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. Now that phrase, the brilliance of the light, if you translate it a little more literally, it means the brightness of the light. The brightness of the light. Now, the kind of light that the Lord revealed to him was such that the sunlight means nothing. It was brighter than that. And that blinded him. Anyway, the word when really use of God means glory. But that glory can refer to his power, his brilliance, his splendor, his presence, his authority, and majesty. All that will be described with that word glory when it comes to God. So it is the context that determines which of these meanings is most applicable. You take, for example, the word is translated glory, incarnation of the second coming of Jesus Christ, as he stated in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. Matthew chapter 16 verse 27. It is, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. Now, because after that word glory, the verse goes on to speak of judgment. So because of that, glory here has a sense of authority of God the Father. So you know it's translated glory, but it means he will come on the authority of the Father. Now take another example. The word glory is used to describe that which is associated with an angel that announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds, as narrated in Luke chapter 2, verse 9. Luke chapter 2, verse 9. It is, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Now, the phrase "glory of the Lord" is here, really here, a visible manifestation of divine presence that appeared in the form of light or radiance. It's a visible manifestation that they saw. Now, you take another example. The word "glory" being used to describe the effect of Jesus Christ's miracle of turning water into wine that the Holy Spirit through Apostle John indicates reveals an element of Jesus' true nature in John chapter 2, verse 11. John chapter 2, verse 11. John chapter 2, verse 11. It is, "This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him." Now, think about it. He performed a miracle, turned water into wine. And he said, he revealed his glory. What is that? So that's why I say the context has to determine. It can be brightness. So we have to look at one of the other meanings to determine what it is meant here. So the sentence, "he does reveal his glory," according to the United Bible Society handbook, or translator's handbook, they say it may be translated this way: there he showed how wonderful he was. So they remove that word "glory" and say how wonderful he was, because what Christ was revealing is his power, really. So, of course, like I said, what Jesus revealed here was his power, because what they saw was the power of one who can turn water into wine. Still though, take another example where Apostle Paul used the word in the context of speaking about God and his promises to the Corinthians, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Now, these things are important that you know how these words can be used, so that when I tell you how it's used in our passage, you can now judge. You know, make an informed decision, because I've given you all others. If you think I'm wrong, then you can go for the other ones. But anyway, yes, the way we do these things is so that you can have a thorough understanding if you're paying attention of what we're studying. So it's not like somebody just feeding you something, you have to believe everything without giving you explanation. So here it reads, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and so through him the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." Think about what's we've spoken to the glory of God. What does that really mean? Well, glory here really means to the honor or praise of God. See, it's different now. We to his honor or praise. Thus, all I'm doing is this. So you can see that the meaning of the word glory depends on the context. Glory is a broad umbrella, so to say, that covers a lot. So, how is that really used in a passage? So you know what it is that believers who are devoted are looking for. They're seriously involved, devoted to. So in our passage of Romans 2 verse 7, the word glory is used in the sense of recognition by God. Recognition by God. Hence, those described in our passage desire more than anything to be recognized by God, certainly in the eternal state. Now think about what I've just explained. If you are devoted to it, do you know? You know that a war runs around that. Whether people want to admit it or not, people are looking for validation, recognition. You want people to recognize you. Well, in every way, you want it. But that's what most of us were, being humans. That's what we want. We want to be recognized. So if somebody don't recognize you, say they have slighted you. We want recognition. And most of us, everything we do, that's really, even though we may not say it, that's what it centers around. We want people to recognize us. And I'm saying, if you're a believer, there's more important one. And that is the one where you should be devoting your attention to be recognized by God. That's why I say, they strive for glory. I'm saying, no, you're striving to be recognized by God, certainly in eternal state, beginning from here anyway. So that's what we're looking for. And I hope that's your goal too. Not human recognition, as I'm going to say, that means nothing. Anyway, so we know then that those described here in our passage desire more than anything to be recognized by God, certainly in the eternal state. The second thing listed that some people are striving or trying to obtain is honor. Honor. That's the second thing in Romans 2:7. The second thing, honor. Now that word honor is translated from a Greek word that may mean prize. Prize. As in the amount of money paid to Judas Iscariot to betray the Lord Jesus, as reported in Matthew chapter 27, verse 9. Matthew Matthew chapter 27, verse 9. It is, then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the prize, that's a Greek word, time, set on him by the people of Israel. Now the Greek word also means value, as it is used by Apostle Paul to describe human principles or human philosophy that are ineffective in dealing with humans' sinfulness. Human philosophy fail to deal with human sinfulness, or principles that human put out cannot deal with our sinfulness. That's the way that a Greek word is used in Colossians chapter 2 verse 23. Colossians chapter 2, verse 23. Colossians chapter 2, verse 23. It reads, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value, that's a Greek word, any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Now the Greek word may also mean compensation, such as that should be given to teaching elders of a local church, as stated in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 reads, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching." Here, honor here is really a reference to compensation. Now, hold on to First Timothy though. The Greek word may also refer to the act of showing honor, reverence, or respect. And so it is translated respect then in the instruction given to believing slaves regarding their masters in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1. It is, "All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect." That's the Greek word. Yes, respect. "So that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered." Now, in our passage of Romans 2, verse 7, the word really has the sense of honor as heavenly possession. Honor as heavenly possession. Now, this honor is certainly to be realized in the eternal state, for sure. Now, by the way, only Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, that received both glory and honor on this planet, during his transfiguration experience, as Apostle Peter mentioned later in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Second Peter, chapter 1, verse 17. It is, "For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love, with him and well pleased.'" Notice what he said, he received honor and glory. So that's the thing, this honor. There is going to be one related to heaven. Now, my thing is that as a believer, you should be so consumed about this honor is going to take place, so that while in heaven you have this special honor. So you should be striving for it now, because it's something that's going to be an eternal decision of God as a reward that you'll be given. That means not every believer is going to have that. It doesn't mean you'll be heaven, but you will get that honor. Now, you know, on this planet you can see Yeah, you live in the same city, the same town, whatever. But there are people who have more honor than you do. So, that's based on so many other things. However, the one in heaven is available to everyone. That's a believer in Christ. If you seek it, you get it. God guarantees you, he'll give it to you. But you got to seriously look for it. Anyway, the third thing listed, some people are striving or trying to obtain, is mentioned as immortality. Now, the word immortality is translated from a Greek word that pertains to the state of not being subject to decay. Hence, the word has the meaning of immortality, no doubt, as it is used to describe a result of Christ's death on the cross in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. It reads, "But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Now the word also has the meaning of unceasing or undying, as it is used to describe the kind of love believers ought to have for the Lord Jesus Christ, as used in Apostle Paul's final greetings to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24. It reads, "Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." That word undying is a Greek word translated immortality. But the word also has the meaning imperishable, as it is a word that is used then in the NIV in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in describing in dealing with resurrection. For example, that is the meaning used in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 54. Verse 54. It is, "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory." Now, in our passage of Romans 2, verse 7, the word has a sense of incorruptibility, that is, the incapability of decay. So what does the scribe strive for is incorruptibility. So that what you are thinking about is things that have eternal value, not things that will subject to corruption on this planet. So anyway, the three things the apostle listed that we have considered in effect describe the fact that those who are believers should then be heavenly minded. That's what it boils down to. In that whatever honor or recognition they are after, or should be governed by the fact that it should be concerned with things that are not subject to corruption or decay. See, human honor or human recognition passes away. But not the honor or recognition from God. That will last throughout eternity. So, you have to ask yourself, which do I want? For people to recognize me more? Or for God to recognize me? Which do I want? And you have to decide that. Whichever answer you get to that, you go after that. Anyway, those then who strive or try to obtain the three things listed are described as those involved in good works. Look, go back to where we're starting in Romans 2:7. Look at what it says. To those who by persistence in doing good. Now the clause, as it reads, makes the entire verse to imply salvation by works. The way it is. Now this would of course contradict the apostles' teaching regarding salvation. For example, later in this epistle to the Romans, the apostle clearly indicated that election or subsequent salvation cannot be by works, according to Romans chapter 11, verse 6. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. Romans 11 verse 6 reads, and if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. Furthermore, the apostle had also communicated that no one could be in right standing with God by observing the law, as he wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 2 verse 16. Galatians chapter 2 verse 16. Galatians 2 verse 16 reads this. Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Now, of course, it seems to me that it is the translation of the clause that we're starting when it said to those who by persistence in doing good, that it makes it imply that the apostle is talking about salvation by works, but that's not what he's saying. Now, so I propose a different translation based on the Greek. Now, literally, see, the Greek actually literally reads this way: to the ones, they say, who, according to perseverance of good work. That's all it says. Now, in order to really unpack the literal translation, I suggest this translation: to the ones because, now that's the key word, because of steadfast endurance or perseverance, which produces good work. Now I want to get that slowly so that if you are not privileged to be online to look at the note yourself, look at what I said you should read. To the one or ones who, because of steadfast endurance or perseverance, which produces good work. That will change the whole thing. In other words, this translation then implies those who seek the three things we have considered are those who produce good work because of steadfast endurance or perseverance God gives them, since they are those whom God had decided to give eternal life and not those who work for it. In other words, it is because such individuals already have it, eternal or everlasting life, that they produce what is stated, or that they strive for these three things: the glory, honor, and immortality, as I have considered. So let me justify my translation, and I'll do that after break.